Well, this morning we're not going to do a background, so I just want to give you a heads up on that. If you're looking for it, it'll just be the just be what you see here today. So I want to invite you, if you would, to open up in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We began a series last week in the book of 1 Timothy about God's seminary, and we're going to be considering that this morning. The title of this morning's message is, do you have healthy doctrine? Do you have healthy doctrine? That's the question of the morning. I'd like to read 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11 together, and then we'll pray, commit the time to the Lord, and get into His Word. Begins, Paul writes, as I urge you on my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be able to open your word. Lord, this book of 1 Timothy is such a rich book, and we look forward to being able to delve into it and to see your truth to us. It is powerful, and it will change our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that you would prepare me to say the things you want me to say, and prepare those who listen, Father, to hear the truth that you're wanting them to hear, and use it not only to inform us, but to transform us this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ephesus had a problem. And that's why this message in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 is here. That's why Paul wrote these. You know, we can relate to phrases like this, especially these days. Wash your hands. Hygiene. Contagious. I mean, the goal of these things is that we would not become contaminated. But in the text that we're looking at this morning, even more importantly, we're going to see that bad spiritual teaching can cause great harm. Great harm. You know, I was thinking about this past week, that there are some similarities and differences of sin and this coronavirus that we're talking about. First of all, some similarities. We know that if you contract this illness, it's very contagious. Well, in the same way, sin is very contagious too. We're told in Romans 5:12 that death spread to all men because all have sinned. We all have sin. Another similarity is that both are worldwide problems. We can watch the world news and we see that around the globe this has been an issue. Well, sin too is a worldwide problem. Similarly, this illness and sin both are great sacrifice to remedy. In the case of this coronavirus, there's been distancing that's taken place. Governments have gone to great expense. Effort has gone to great expense to remedy this situation, whereas we know in the case of sin, a great price was paid when Christ died for us on the cross. Another similarity is it's very important to have correct information. I mean, false information in both these cases is a terrible thing. So correct information is so important. And the last similarity I just want to mention between as coronavirus and sin is there's a lot of denial that go with both. We see in both cases. People deny that it's a problem, and we see that it certainly is. But there's some differences too about the coronavirus and our sin. We know in the case of the coronavirus, there's no solution yet. People are frantically working to find it. We know the scientists and the doctors are seeking very much to find a solution to help us through this. Whereas we know that there's a remedy for sin, and that is Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. Another difference is that it seems like around the globe right now, there's great concern about this coronavirus, but the thing that breaks my heart is it seems like you don't hear near as much talk about the concern over sin and its consequence. Another difference, of course, is that whereas the coronavirus talks about the physical aspects, about what we touch, we know that when it relates to sin, it's a matter of the heart. It's a spiritual matter. You can't see it necessarily, but it's within us, and they're both very problematic. The last difference is, you know, in the case of coronavirus, it's like what we must do to get this taken care of. The scientists and the doctors are seeking for the cure and the remedy, and we're trying to, you know, distance ourselves and take precautions, wash our hands. It's all about what we're doing. But in the case of sin, Christ must remedy it. So just thinking about these things, I'm just intrigued by the comparison and the difference of them. But our sermon, in a sense, today is this. Doctrine can become diseased. And doctrine is diseased, it can be fatal. Let me repeat that. Doctrine can become diseased. And if doctrine is diseased, it can be fatal. This is the first topic of God's seminary that Paul brings to us as we take a look at this today. Three points, and then just a number of applications for us this morning and cautions. The first point is this. We need to correct bad doctrine. We need to correct bad doctrine. And I'd like to just read again verse 3 in the first part of verse 4 where it says, "As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies." I'm going to stop right there. In verse 3, Paul urges Timothy to stay in Ephesus. You see, Paul is departing from Macedonia, but he wants Timothy to stay, to remain. Josh Billings, an American humorist, said this, "Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there." It's good, isn't it? A postage stamp is useful only if it stays on that letter or package until it arrives. And Timothy is being told to stay in Ephesus till we make sure we get this thing delivered here, this truth delivered. I appreciated what Lehman Strauss said. He says, "The formula for blessing in ministry is to simply preach and pray and plug away." I like that. That the key, the real formula for blessing in ministry is to preach and to pray and to plug away. Such basic truths, but certainly what Paul's message to Timothy is here in verse 3. Paul had invested years at this place. 2 years and 3 months. And within 10 years of when this is founded, Paul has been here. He's been here recently. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 that you may instruct or command certain men not to teach strange doctrine. That means to teach other doctrines, to teach differently. It's fascinating to me that if it could happen with Paul, the Apostle Paul, then we need to be careful ourselves. It's so important that we realize that our doctrine is precious and must be preserved. So important. Verse 4 goes on to say, "Nor to pay attention to myths." Now, a myth is a fable. It's a fanciful story. And there were Jewish myths of that day. In fact, I came across one that Adam Clark spoke of, when he quoted one of the teachers of the law. When, just listen to this. You may recognize this is a part of a passage, but this has been embellished, if you will, by the Jewish teachers. It just says this: "And God made two great lights, and they were equal in splendor, 21 years, the 602nd part of an hour excepted. And afterwards, the moon brought a false accusation against the sun, therefore she was lessened. And God made the sun, the greater light, to superintend the day." Now, if that sounds like a part of what you see in the Genesis account, it is. But it's been embellished, it's been added to, it's been made a fable. And that's an example of perhaps the type of teaching that Paul is speaking about here. And he goes on to, don't pay attention to these myths and these endless genealogies. Now, we know that the Old Testament genealogies are important, for it speaks to us and documents the Old Testament lineage of the Jewish people, shows us the Messiah's family line. But many people, even in that time, would spiritualize it and take it beyond what the lettering was, what the wording was, and then they'd begin to mystify the genealogies and to make this some hidden meaning. There were Gnostics at the time who mentioned that those who followed in their steps, that really there was a divine genealogy, and so it caused a lot of mystery and wasn't the straightforward reading of a genealogy like we have in the Old Testament, but very endless and mystical type of genealogies. And Paul's saying, don't pay attention to the myths, the fables. Don't pay attention to these endless genealogies. So it's important to correct bad doctrine. Paul is getting to Timothy and he's saying, you need to get this right. You need to make sure that this doesn't go on. So correct bad doctrine. The second point is that bad doctrine distracts from God's plan. Bad doctrine distracts from God's plan. We see this in 4b to the end of verse 6, where he says not to pay attention to these things, because which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. Well, he says, which gives rise to mere speculation, that is, useless speculation. I want to ask you something right now. Does our country right now in time have time for useless speculation? No. We need very disciplined and intelligent people to come to what the issues we have. We need answers. We need solutions to our problems so that America can get back to business, so to speak. We have had a crisis that's hit us in different ways, but we need very sound, logical approaches to this, as opposed to useless speculation. He goes on to say, rather than furthering the administration of God, that is, the plan of God, the stewardship of God. Now, how much more important is it that God's plan not be set aside or not be distracted? This mere speculation has no use to what God wants to do with us and through us. He goes on to say, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Faith in whom? The Lord God. Faith in what? His word. Not us. Not our human speculation. Well, it could be this, it could be that. I theorize this. It needs to be about very clearly about the plan of God. Now, notice verse 5. This is what truth's goal is. He says, but the goal of our instruction is, first of all, love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. That means a clean heart. We'll talk about this in more detail later, but just take note of that. And a good conscience. We need to have love from a pure heart. We need to have, secondly, a good conscience. Thirdly, the goal of the instruction is, and a sincere, that is, an unhypocritical faith. Now, these are the things that God's instruction are, that's the goal of bringing about these things. He concludes this section of Scripture for saying, for some men, as we talked about certain men earlier, straying from these things, that is, God's plan and these goals of instruction, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. That means to things that are empty, things that are vain, to things that are foolish. Now, here's some questions for you. When you think about the things that we give ourselves to discuss and to think about, does your speech further God's plan? Or is your speech just self-directed, what you're wanting to do? You see, God's administration, His plan, is what we need to be about. Next question, does your speech address clean hearts? I mean, are you concerned about what's deeper, what's spiritual, or do you keep at the surface? I tell you, right now at these times, I think we have tremendous opportunity to go deep in our conversations with people. Let's not be trivial. As God gives us opportunity, let's go deep, right to the heart. Let's talk about what is in the heart. Address a clean heart. That's so important. Here's another question. Does your speech these days speak of good conscience? Listen, a conscience is that inward part of us that God has created that recognizes that which is right and that which is wrong. We need to talk to people about matters of right and wrong. This is a time for not us to talk about the purity of a heart, but to recognize where we come short. These are things that is important to talk about. And listen, don't just put upon others where they come short. Be willing to confess where you fall short. And does your speech finally demonstrate authenticity? Are you real? That's what it says, the last part, in a sincere faith, an unhypocritical faith. People need to see that what we say is who we are. And these are things that are very important when you talk about good doctrine. Now, bad doctrine, again, useless speculation, foolish, empty, vain, but that's not what we should speak of. That shouldn't be our teaching. So it's important, Paul said, correct bad doctrine. Then also he let Timothy know, bad doctrine distracts from God's plan. But the final point is that bad doctrine threatens the gospel message. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Bad doctrine threatens the gospel message. Let me just read these verses again. He said, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now, in verse 7, these certain people wanted to be teachers of the law. But what verse 7 tells us, but they had no clue. They didn't know what they were talking about. Verse 8 goes on to say, the law is good if one uses it lawfully, which implies that it can be used wrongfully. Now, here's the thing. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says to Timothy, realizing, that is, get this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, what he's alluding to is that a law is not something that someone who thinks they're okay is going to benefit from that. Well, let me give you some examples. This may help you understand. Remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And as he was talking to Jesus, he began justifying himself by the law. I've done all these things. Jesus was able to finally show him where he fell short. But in his mind, he was using the law to justify himself. In another passage that talks us about how the law can be used wrongfully and in a wrong way to approach it is in Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14. It says this in Paul's writing, but when Cephas, meaning Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and to hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, Peter had brought the gospel. Peter was with these people. He was with the Gentiles. He was fellowshipping with them. But when those who were Judaizers, if you will, who wanted everybody to live by the law came, Peter became uncomfortable with that. It maybe became very uncomfortable because the law that he was trying, that the others were keeping, he felt, oh, I better toe the line, and these Gentiles aren't as spiritual. And this is definitely coming across as Paul is observing this. And so Paul calls him on it. He says, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that now that these friends of yours come, you're compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There was, like Paul said, there was a hypocrisy there. Peter wasn't to justify himself or make himself more spiritual by keeping the law. And Paul called him on that. So we see, whether it's the rich young ruler or this case with Peter, with Cephas, it was an issue. You see, the wrongful use of the law is to look at the law and check off where you're okay, I'm not this, I'm okay here. And then those areas where you slip up, where you fall, where you fail, where you're in sin, let's just call it for what it is, you tend to excuse it or minimize it. That's the way so often that people will deal with the law. But they use it as checklists to justify themselves. And that's a wrongful use of it. A wrongful use of it. But we see in verses 9 and 10, as we take a look at that, it's not for the righteous person, for those who consider themselves righteous, but for those who are lawless. Get this, those who are, they're going to recognize they fall in these categories of people. Now, I want to read through these just to touch on these. I want to just make a point before I just highlight these different issues. The first six items are really come in couplets, if you will, or pairs. And what they're doing is they're showing us where we fall short in regard to what are called first tablet laws. Those are the law, parts of the Ten Commandments that relate to our relationship with God, the first six. And then after that, we'll be talking about those things that relate to our relationship with other people. God is defining in these what sin is. When we take a look at these again going through, we have the idea, when you go to verse 9, not for righteous person, for those who are lawless. Lawless. In other words, they're not going to subject themselves to anyone's law, including God's law. And of course, because of that, they are rebellious. That's the first couplet. And for the ungodly, again, meaning not associated with God, not accountable to Him, that He's not in their thoughts, and thus they're sinners. They sin against His cause. And for the unholy, that is, they don't regard what God has ordained, what He's given to us as being significant. And because of that, and because they walk in that, they become profane. They violate the very things that should be holy. So those speak about our relationship with God. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, we can see in ourselves a hatred to be accountable to anyone's law, and we become rebellious at heart. There's so many times we don't think about God, and because of that, we are sinners. There are times we kind of honestly where we don't regard what God has as a value, and because of that, we become profane. These, again, speak of our relationship with God. But then it goes on to say, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, a very heinous thing. And yet, we know that in our day and in Paul's day, this took place. We know also, we have to remember that Jesus said, if we hate someone, that we're guilty of murder as well. So don't forget the inward part of the heart here. For those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for those who take the life of another, and immoral men, speaking about those who have sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship, and homosexuals, and kidnappers. In Paul's day, this was very common. Kidnapping was a very common thing, and Paul's identifying it as a sin. Again, by the way, in the Old Testament law, those who were kidnappers were guilty of the death penalty. And liars, and perjurers. That's those who take an oath and then they break it or they violate it. It goes on to say, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. The word sound means healthy teaching, God's teaching. Whatever is opposed to those, that's what's being talked about here. That's who the law is written for, those who are not complying with, those who are not in agreement with the sound or the healthy teaching that God has given. Well, listen, when you read those, if you read these and you tend to justify, and you're justifying yourself, that is, you feel pretty good about yourself. And by the way, as I was speaking with our elders about this last night in our elder meet, or Thursday night in our elder meeting, one mentioned, you know, we want to distance ourselves from these things. We do, because we want to feel good about ourselves, and we don't want to acknowledge that this is us. But if this is you, if you read through it, oh, I'm okay here. Stop. Don't go on like that. You need to read it again. And if you need to, read it again. And if you need to, read it again until you realize that this is you. We all have violated God's perfect and holy law. And we need to understand that. You're in denial if you can look through his law, whether it's this portion of it or others that he gives us, and say, yep, that's me, I'm good. No, we need to understand this. The law, quite honestly, is like the coronavirus test. You see, what the coronavirus test does is it simply reveals you have it. It's not a prescription for a cure. And the law is designed to let us know that we are guilty. We are sinners. But we're not to keep all these checklists of things and then we're not sinners. No. The coronavirus test is only meant to reveal that you are a sinner. And that's what the law does. It only reveals your sinfulness. It's not a recipe for you making yourself right before God. No. He goes on to say, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You see, the law is to show us that we are guilty, that we're contaminated with sin. But this glorious gospel of the blessed God, this is the cure. This is God's cure. Going back to Galatians 2, verse 15 to 21, after Paul really rebukes Cephas for what he does, he then talks about the law and the gospel. I just want to read this. And just, if you want to turn to Galatians 2, awesome. Just listen to it, though, and listen to Paul comparing the law and the gospel. He goes in verse 15, he says, we are Jews by nature, and not sinners from among the Gentiles. They were sinning Jews, but they weren't sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You see, it's not the law that brings our righteousness by faith in Christ, but what he's done for us on the cross. He died for us to take our sin, to take our place. So bad doctrine threatens the gospel message. If we get the way we teach the law wrong, we could very easily misguide people as to what the remedy is for sin. It's not keeping the law. It's recognizing our dire helplessness and coming to the foot of the cross, so to speak, and saying, I am a sinner, I'm condemned, I'm lost, and I need to be saved. I need healing from this wretched sin, this disease of sin. Jesus, will you forgive me? Because only you can. You died to take my place. And it's just that humble recognition of our brokenness and of the Savior, of his saving us. And I hope today, if you're watching this and you've never come humbly before Christ and recognize your sinfulness and call upon Him to save you, that you'll do that even today. Well, it's important that we beware of some worldviews. Three different worldviews, just going to quickly go through. Beware of these worldviews. Number one, some will try to introduce strange doctrines. Some will try to introduce strange doctrines. They'll say, I have some new truth, or I have some fresh insight, or I have a word from the Lord. Even saw, sadly, in this whole coronavirus situation that someone made a suggestion that as Christians, we shouldn't be subject to this. Well, I certainly believe the Lord answers prayer, even in the case of coronavirus. But I think we have to be careful about making the implication that just because we're Christians, we're not going to be subject to this. So we have to be very careful what teachings we introduce, what things we say. Some will try to introduce strange doctrines even today. Secondly, recognize that the result of myths and endless genealogies, which really is straying from God's plan and His goals for truth, is useless speculation, fruitless discussion. Have you ever had a discussion with someone where after you got through talking to them, you realize you spent a lot of time talking to them? It's like, what did we just talk about? What just came out of that conversation? You see, God doesn't communicate like that. He gives us clear instruction, clear truth. We don't have to guess or wonder what He just said. I mean, there's some difficult portions of Scripture, but He communicates to us clearly. Many times, these people who are these types of teachers, they may write their own novelty book or whatever because they're trying to draw you into the next episode of what they want to share. That's not clearly shown in God's Word. Be careful. Beware. The third thing we need to beware of worldview-wise is beware of those who use the law to justify themselves or others. We've just spoken this in some detail, but the law, again, ought to reduce us to realizing that we are hopeless. And only Christ, because of His sacrificial death for us, paid the price and can save us. Law is not a list, checklist, to make us okay with God. We need to be aware of that. And there are a lot of variations of that. There are a lot of different teachings. We need to be aware of these worldviews. So I want to close out our time this morning by five applications. I just want to briefly work through each one. Number one, we need to correct bad doctrine. It's important. This is the first lesson of God's seminary in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Correct bad doctrine in the local church, the teaching that we do in the pulpit, what we do here. We need to make sure that we're subject to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're wrong, we need to be willing to be corrected. In our Sunday school classes, in our small groups, we want to be able to be people of God who value the pure teaching of the Word. In our families, it's important that we correct bad doctrine as well. Parents, if you still have children in your home, talk with your children about what they're taking in. What TV programs are they watching? What are they learning at school? What are their friends convincing them of? We have a responsibility as parents to help our children have good doctrine. So correct bad doctrine. And then personally, let's just get personal about this for a moment. We need to take every thought captive, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. Every thought captive to Christ. Listen, we have the media. And probably a lot of us have been watching a lot of that lately. We have the media. We have our family. We have our friends. And here's the toughest thing, I think. We have ourselves. So often, we have our own thoughts, which we can get off on, and it can take us astray. So correct bad doctrine. Secondly, further the plan of God by faith. Further the plan of God by faith. God has a plan. Be confident of that. Even in this craziness that's going on in this world right now, God has a plan. And we need to take that by faith. And we need to further that as we stick with it by faith in Him through His Word. Hey, listen, God's seminary is still in session. It's not stopping in good times and in rough times. God's seminary still applies. God's church is to be active and to be fruitful. Our doctrine needs to be correct so that what comes from us is right, is God-honoring. But we need to understand His word so that we know what His church should look like and should be and should say. Thirdly, understand the goal of correct doctrine. Understand the goal of correct doctrine. Listen, we're to have love from a pure heart, right? We're not to be self-centered, but self-controlled, or I should say controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to be aware of lustful thoughts. Listen, even in tough times when you think our thoughts should be drawn to God, we can still be tempted to think lustfully. And I'm not just always talking about sexual lust, though it can be that. I understand that people who have addiction issues in other areas struggle at this time because of the stress. And we want to go back to those things that brought us what we thought was comfort, but we really know damages us. We need to be so aware of that at these times. We want to have a pure heart. And remember, love comes from the word agape, which is, it's a love of choice, a love of the will. It's not an emotion. We choose to do that which honors God, which loves Him, which loves others. So love from a pure heart. Secondly, good conscience. That's the goal of correct doctrine, a good conscience. Are you aware of sin in your life right now? Listen, if God brings that to mind, confess it and repent of it. It's so important that we, as some have said, remain short accounts with God. And by the way, if you deny that you're sinning, you might want to ask the Lord to help you check your heart out again. Because the truth is, we sin so much more often than what we'd like to recognize. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. We need to be so careful about that. And we need to read our Bibles. In these days, don't be so busy that you don't read your Bible. I'm going to be honest with you. I've had some busy days this week, and it's been a challenge for me to read my Bible as I need to. Now, I want to, but I can sometimes justify, well, doing this or doing that or whatever, and it's all good, right? But God wants me to stay in close communication with His Word so He can reveal to me where I am in error so that I can confess that, acknowledge that I need His help to live in the way He wants me to. And then the goal is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and then sincere faith. Sincere faith. What are the motives for the actions that we have right now? Are we operating out of fear or out of love? Let me just give some examples. When I go to the grocery store, am I afraid that there won't be anything for me, so I hoard certain things? Or am I willing to take what I need, but leave things for others who may need some things, especially in this time right now where the supplies will come, but maybe not as quickly if we're taking more than what we need? Or out of love, are we looking out for others? Something for us to consider when we talk about our sincere faith. Are we worrying? Or are we exercising confident faith in Christ? Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with it, but we need to pray about it. As Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, that we might have the peace of God. And are we more worried about lost money that maybe has happened to us? Or are we more concerned about lost souls? What is our faith demonstrating? Is it sincere or is it hypocritical? Understand very clearly the goal of correct doctrine should make a difference in the way that we live. Now, we live it very imperfectly, and God will reveal that to us. But realize God's word has an effect in our life. Fourthly, use the law to confirm sin's presence. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, read your Bible. See how it confirms that. Romans 6:23 even tells us the wage of sin is death. Not only do we need to be aware that we are sinners, but there's a consequence. It's a separation from God. So use the law lawfully, rightfully. And lastly, fifthly, we have the glorious gospel entrusted to us. We have the remedy for sin, the cross of Christ. We read earlier Galatians 3, 15 to 21. Take that passage and show it to someone. Or on our website where it says the about bar there, if you go down to Know Jesus, it has a gospel presentation there. Or use some other gospel presentation you have. And if you will, bone up on it, brush up on it. Be prepared to share the remedy for sin. You have it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we talk to people, pray that God will give you opportunity to share that with them. Such a beautiful, beautiful promise. And we have great hope. We're not to be as those who don't have hope, because we do in Christ. This morning, we've talked together about this first lesson in God's seminary. It's important, as Paul told Timothy, to correct bad doctrine, because bad doctrine distracts from God's plan. It also threatens the gospel message itself. That's why doctrine is such an important foundation when we get into God's seminary right off the start. It's so important. As we wrap up today, just remember, doctrine can be diseased. And if doctrine is diseased, it can be fatal. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. I thank you for this portion of scripture that speaks to us so clearly about the issue of having good, clear, sound, healthy doctrine. And I pray, Lord, that as we're going through these difficult days, that you'll help us to be people that take this to heart, so that not only will our lives look like Christ wants them to look like, but we'll be prepared to offer a crystal clear gospel that will be life-giving to people in this day. Thank you, Father, for your glorious, glorious gospel. From you, the blessed God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.